You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit siouxfallsconnection.com. Thank you for listening.
My name is Jazz. I serve as one of the pastors on staff with Connection Church. I wear a few different hats, but today I get the privilege of sharing what the Lord's been showing me through His Word. Let's jump into the scriptures. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 3. And so Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And I'm so excited to do that. If you have a Bible, grab that. If you don't, there's a Bible in the rack of the chair in front of you. That is for you. If you don't own a Bible, I want you to take that home with you. That's a gift. You can't steal it. We're giving it away. I'll give you even further. If you know somebody without a Bible, that's for them. So take that. Give it to them. We want to get a copy of God's Word in His many hands as we possibly can. So we're jumping into Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews was likely a sermon that was written to Hebrew-speaking people in the first century. And so as we've already seen and will continue to see, through the author is encouraging the people with one thing. If you get one thing out of the book of Hebrews, here it is. Jesus is greater. And so we've started this way a few times at the beginning. Name the thing, name the discomfort, name the victory, name anything. Think of the thing, Jesus is greater. And that's what the book of Hebrews wants to encourage us. It was written to a people who were severely oppressed and persecuted, and they were tempted to give up and go back to their former way of living. That's not Christianity. And the author's encouragement is to hang in there. Jesus is better. And so we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's an encouragement to point people to something that is greater. Jesus, we've seen up to this point, He's the greatest messenger. He's better than the angels, the original messengers of God. He's even greater than the angels. He's the greater prophet, priest, and king. Last week, we saw that He's better even than Moses, who at this point, for these people, would have been the GOAT, the greatest of all time. He's even better than that. We'll see. We'll kind of recap some of that as well. And then we saw Moses as a servant in the Lord's house a couple of weeks ago, but we saw Jesus as a son in the Lord's house. Actually, He built it. And because of that, verse 1 of chapter 3 encouraged us that we ought fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And last week, and then continuing into this week, this section is an exhortation or an encouragement from the writer to the people. And he's devoted this exhortation and encouragement to them for their strength, for their endurance. This will go on into the next couple of weeks we'll find ourselves in. But the thing that we'll see today is that because we belong to Jesus, our lives must look a certain way. Because we belong to Jesus, we saw last week, we're going to see again this way, our lives look a certain way. Last week, we were encouraged in verse 6 that those who are in His house, who are with Jesus, hold fast to the confidence and hope that they have. And thinking about the contrast between the house of Moses, or house of God under Moses, and the house of God under Christ, he continues the exhortation in verse 7. Thinking about how hard-hearted the Israelites have been and not to follow that. And so we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7 through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll jump in and dig in. So Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as is the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as is the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. I want to start with a confession. This is the first time my wife heard this last service. I am a terrible driver. And I think up to this morning, I thought I was a really good driver. This is a this morning kind of confession. And I've always thought, man, I'm the best driver. Everybody else is a terrible driver, first of all. Everybody else seems to be the ones that don't know how to drive. I do. But here's the confession. I'm a terrible driver. And here's why. It's not that I speed, break the law in any intentional way. But it's not that I'm, like, trying to race everybody or, like, being really, really destructive on purpose. But here's why I'm a bad driver. I get really easily distracted. In my car, I have a Subaru. I drink the Subaru Kool-Aid. And so if you have a Subaru, you might have this as well. It's called EyeSight. It's amazing. And what EyeSight does is when you start to drift out of a lane or you get too close to another car, it starts to, like, put you back in the lane, like, stop you from hitting them. And I want to tell you, I put a lot of trust in EyeSight. I mean, this machine is incredible. And so I drift. I tend to drift when I drive, and that's why I'm a bad driver. I tend to get distracted. And the other thing that I have that's not EyeSight, but is usually in the car with me, is my wife. And my wife loves to say things like, go. No, it's okay. She's right to. She should, because I'm not paying attention. I'm at a red light, and I'm like so easily distracted. I'm like so bored that this 2 minutes in this light, that's going to be the end of the world, so I need to pull out my phone and see what's new. And so she'll go, go, and my car will go, dee, 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 like the car in front of you moved, go. And so I'm a bad driver. That's a silly, silly confession. But here's the encouragement that we're going to see today. You and I will want to drift. And the encouragement is to stay on path. And it'll show us where that encouragement comes from as we read. So we're going to start at the beginning here. Verse 7, he immediately starts with something powerful in this text. That's something that Christians believe that is true about the Bible and that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Did you catch it? He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, he's about to quote Psalm 95, and that was written by David. And he says, no, it was actually written by the Holy Spirit. And so here's the encouragement. Hebrews 9:8 and also Hebrews 10:15 will also allude to this. The writer is alluding to the inspiration of the scriptures being the Holy Spirit. The way that this section starts is by saying the Holy Spirit speaks through this. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And here's the most powerful part about it. He chooses a word here that's really important. The Holy Spirit says, not it's said a long time ago, it is continuing and still speaking today. And so, the Spirit is continually addressing the listeners, even you and I, right now, as we read the scriptures and start to unpack what it says. So, what does the Spirit say? He starts to quote, again, Psalm 95. He's quoting the latter half of the psalm. If you read the first half of the psalm, it is a call to worship. And so, a call to worship is like, man, look at who God is. Look at what he's done. Now, respond in singing or some sort of worship to God. He's, in this case, it's his great and holy greatness and holiness and how he holds all things and how all things belong to him. You may find the words as you flip back even and read the first half of Psalm 95 very familiar. As a church, we sing those words on a regular basis. And then the latter half of the psalm, which is quoted here, is a warning against unfaithfulness. Now, it makes sense the writer would use Psalm 95 to do this. 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 6, we saw that the author emphasized the topic of faithfulness, the faithfulness of Moses and how much greater and faithful Jesus is. And so the natural contrast we'll see in this text is the topic of unfaithfulness, which I get to talk about. The topic of unfaithfulness. Then, we've actually seen this before in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We got a similar exhortation from the author of Hebrews. He said that, do not neglect such a great salvation. There's this salvation that's being offered to you. Don't neglect it. Don't turn the other way. And so he wants to simply underscore again what he was saying even in chapter 2. Do not neglect such a great salvation. So to make his point in Psalm 95, a couple of terms that he uses that I think are really important for us today even is, I just used it, is the first one is the word today, and the second one is the word rest. And so I want to give you kind of a crash course of what Psalm 95 is referring to. Now, this is going to be a separate sermon. Somebody one day will preach on Psalm 95 in our church. It hasn't happened yet. But here's the crash course, what it's talking about. About 2000 BC, God met a guy named Abram. And he promised Abram that he would bless the nations through him. And he turns his name to Abraham, which literally means father of a multitude. And 600 years later, the people of Abraham, the lineage of Abraham, the Israelites, are still not in the promised land that God promised to Abraham. Instead, they're enslaved under the thumb of the most powerful leader at the time, Pharaoh. But because God doesn't lie and he keeps his promises, he delivers them. He uses Moses to deliver them from the land of Egypt. On dry ground, he parts the Red Sea. He drowns the enemies behind them. And when they get to the edge of the promised land of Canaan, you can read this in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They send out 12 men to go scope it out. And so the men go and they look at it. 10 of them return and they are really discouraged. And they say, man, it's really nice. It's really nice land. It's everything God said it would be. But the people are too powerful. So God lied. We're not going to be able to enter this land. And they went back. At the end of Numbers chapter 14, this is what the Lord says happens. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. I encourage you to read Numbers 13 and 14. This might be, I might be exaggerating, the greatest disobedience in all of scriptures. But what is the encouragement? Why is the author of Hebrews using Psalm 95 to encourage us? He's saying, don't go back. Don't follow the example of the Israelites who saw the goodness of God and yet turned. And so he uses a term that's very urgent. There's a sense of urgency. He says, today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm not sure what brought you here today. I'm sure it was a compilation of a bunch of things. Maybe you were drug here. Maybe your friend owes you an apology. But is it possible that the Lord brought you here today to hear something from him that he does not want you to ignore? Is it possible through worship, through maybe you met somebody, maybe somebody at the welcome table or kids connection, maybe, Lord help us, I say something helpful to you, that the Lord wants you to hear and that he's pleading with you, do not harden your heart. Listen to him. When we hear the voice of God, there's a couple of responses. Either we will behold him by faith, or we will reject him in disobedience. When we hear the voice of God through scriptures, through song, through all of these things, there will be one of two responses. I think one of them being, you're going to behold him by faith, or you will reject him in disobedience. Hardening your heart toward this looks something like maybe being obstinate, maybe being stubborn. What we do see in this is that it's a heart issue. And so I'll share a couple of times that this kind of looks like throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says it this way: circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. 2 Kings 17:14 says, but they would not listen, but they were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. Probably referring to the same thing. But Romans 2 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, had to Google that word, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This expression is often used to warn the people against being like their ancestors. And likewise, the author of Hebrews is doing the same thing. Don't look back. They were tempted to go back, and they did. Don't go back. Don't be like them. Learn from their mistake. And it's actually an encouragement to you and I, isn't it? The temptation to give up is real. The temptation to give it all up is real. To go back to a former way of living is real. The desires for the things that used to cause you or bring you satisfaction and joy and fulfillment and peace, though very momentarily, is real. And God gives us this book to encourage us that what God has promised for us is better. What God has promised to you and I in Christ is better. And so we see the Israelites failed. Well, what caused the Israelites to fail? And here's my personal thought on this. They presumed on the kindness and grace of God. He led them out of Egypt. He preserved them for 40 years. He guided them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud of smoke by day. He provided manna in the desert to sustain them, and they grumbled against him and turned back. Because of this, verse 11, they did not enter God's rest. The writer uses this to encourage the readers and to encourage us. There is a rest coming that we haven't seen yet, and it's in the presence of Jesus. When he comes back to make all things new, keep in the faith till the end. Rest in the Scriptures typically points to some sort of blessing or safety or security or salvation, but the writer of Hebrews is bringing a, you don't have to remember this term, but I do want you to remember what it means. It's a Christocentric, that is Christ-centered view of rest. He's bringing a particularly Christ-centered approach to the topic of rest. You see, for the Israelites, it was a place. But for those of us who live on this side of the cross, it's not a place, but a person. For the Israelites, the rest that they were longing for was a place, a land. But for us, it is not a place, but a person. The Israelites were looking forward to a promised land, but we get to look forward to a promised eternity with Jesus. So hang in there. Don't harden your heart when you hear his call. Look forward to the promised rest that is coming. In verse 12, he begins applying what he just read from Psalm 95. And he says to check our hearts. That's going to be important here. The heart, the faculty, like the thing that drives everything else in you. He says to check that. Check your desires. Check your beliefs. Check your cares. He does not say, stop doing the evil thing that you're doing. He says to pay attention to your heart, to be a student of your own heart. Pay attention to what moves it. Why? Because the thing that will keep you from experiencing eternity in heaven is not necessarily the things that you do, it's the things that you love that harden your heart toward him. I don't think you heard that right. The thing that kept the Israelites from experiencing the rest that God was offering was not their grumbling. It was the hardness of their hearts that led to it. What separates us from God is not the external sins that we see. It's the hardness of our hearts that lead to it. In the next verse, he talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And this is important because the power of sin is actually in its ability to subtly deceive you, to subtly make you think that it's all superficial. The thing that's keeping you separated from the Lord is not anything but just the things you do, and the thing that you need to really do is get your act right. The sin's ability to distract you from how it's changing what you desire, love, and worship is where its power lies. And so as we are encouraged here, examine your heart. We don't need to fix our behaviors. We need to fix our eyes on the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to fix our desires. We don't need to fix just the things that we do as much as we need the Holy Spirit to redirect what we love. If the enemy can convince us that sin is just the things we do, man, he's got us right where he wants us. And we'll turn back. We need the Holy Spirit to show us that sin is not just the things we do, but the things that we love, the things that drive us, the things that move our hearts that are anything but the Lord. It was the internal hardening of the hearts of the Israelites that led to the external grumbling and turning away. One commentator talks about this passage and the way that it's describing sin, and he says, sin is depicted here as a deceiver whispering into the ears of the church, don't kid yourself. All this pain and sacrifice and suffering is a waste. You can do better than this sad melodrama. Write your own play. The remedy that he's offering to us for the drift is Christian community. The writer gives us the remedy, and it's Christians who encourage one another as long as it is called today. Colossians, the Apostle Paul gives them a similar exhortation and encouragement. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The church is the primary means by which this happens. And so the writer is saying the way that we fight the drift, the way that we fight our tendency to harden our hearts toward him is community. I'll give you a few examples from my own personal life. I won't go into details, but it's when I'm slow to believe and quick to be angry that my brother in Christ reminds me of God's quickness to love and slowness to be angry. It's when I'm trying my best to live up to my own expectations and want to hide from the disappointment of God and all the people around me, and my friend reminds me that Christ has done all that is necessary on my behalf so that now the Father looks at me and delights in me. It's when I can't forgive that person because I just haven't seen enough change in their hearts that my gospel community, my small group, reminds me that it was when I was dead that God sent Christ to redeem me and restore me. When I couldn't get my act straight. This is the type of community that they're talking about. I can with great confidence tell you, I mean great confidence, this is the most confident I'll probably ever be for you. I would not be standing here right now if it wasn't for other Christians reminding me and pointing me back to Jesus. Great confidence. The Lord used that in my life. So encourage one another. And this word comes up again. When should we do that? You ask. Today. As long as it is called today, do that. So the remedy the writer is giving us is the miracle of faith that has been granted to other people that they might encourage us and that will guard us from sin. We are guarded by sin, from sin by this, by one another, How do we do that? We remind each other of the one who defeated it. We remind each other of Jesus who defeated sin. And so here's the kind of hard question that I'll ask, that this text, I think, is asking us. Who in your life has the right to tell you when you're drifting? Who in your life has the right to say, hey, you're drifting? You're getting out of the lane. And I'll tell you from my own experience, it's somebody probably hopefully close. My wife is the only one that could probably say that, and I'll be like, yeah, you're right. But who in your life has the ability to tell you when you're drifting? And if you can't think of someone, I'm going to give you the bad news and then the good news. This text warns us that we may be drifting. If you can't think of somebody, then this text warns us that we might be in a vulnerable space. Maybe you've had a hard time committing to a local church. Ask yourself why that is. Now, the encouraging part of this is, if you can't think of somebody, when you think of that question, there is a lot of people who would love to tell you about who Jesus is when you need it the most. There are so many people around you, even right now, you don't even realize it, that would love to share how Jesus has been faithful to them that you might not drift. Likewise, if you're a Christian and you have this hope, you have divine opportunities to encourage others. You have divine opportunities to call a brother, share the gospel. To call a sister, share the gospel. To call a coworker, share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will sustain you as you do it. Verse 14 and 15, they kind of go into like this encouraging phrase. You and I have been adopted by God in Christ and now share in him. Therefore, hold fast to that. It says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Maybe you're in this room and you haven't grasped this. You wouldn't call yourself a believer. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I think what this scripture is telling us is don't harden your heart. My prayer is that you would be softened in order to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus, how he's taken you from death to life and now sustains you, and we will one day be with him in glory. The Hebrews were debating between going back to their original way of living and avoiding all the persecution. They were debating between that, and they were debating between that and persevering. Maybe they weren't debating, and they needed this letter. Maybe they're like, we're going back, and they needed this letter. And you might be feeling the same. And verse 14 reminds us that out of our identity as those who share in Christ, those who share in Christ and hold firm to the end, that is the result. We share in Christ, and now we hold firm to the end. Do you want to proclaim the greatness of Jesus, the faithfulness of God in your life to the world? Hold firm to the end. It is through perseverance, when we hold on to Christ to the very end, that the world knows who he is. We never let go because he never let go of us. Hold fast to him until the end. Listen, there is no better testimony to what Jesus has done for you than a Christian who never lets go. There is no better testimony to the world about who Jesus is than a Christian who does not let go. We have come to share in Christ, and nothing can separate us from him. Let that be what we hold firm to until the end. It goes on to rephrase Psalm 95 with some rhetorical questions, but here's what I think he's landing on. This is that as sin wants you to ditch this and write your own play, don't write your own play. Please don't write your own play. Remember how we rehearse this every Sunday. remember how we get together and remind each other of the gospel through song and through preaching and through fellowship. You haven't seen the end yet, but you've heard it spoken. You know it's coming. We're not at the final scene. Remember how this will turn out at last. Hold on until the very end. Don't be like the Israelites who were faithful as Moses led them out of the land of Egypt, but they lost confidence as soon as they entered the wilderness. They lost confidence in God's plot and missed out on the final scene. Why should we hold on? Because we share in the glory of Christ. The rest that is promised for you and for me is in his presence forever. And it's worth it. He has purchased eternity for you and for I through his life, death, and resurrection. The main character of the play, who will come back and make all things new, invites us to share in that glory with him. His name is Jesus. While the enemy says that this is all a waste, all the tears, all the sorrow, all the sacrifice, all the death, Jesus reminds us that it's not. He will wipe away every single tear. He will even raise the dead. Why? Because he's defeated it. Remember and remind each other of your original confidence, your future rest. There is a better rest. Hold fast to the confidence until the end, where we will experience rest forever and ever and ever. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you promise us a rest that is better than any rest we could ever imagine. We thank you that we want to go back and give up, and you place people in our lives to remind us of who you are and the promises that you make to your people. So we ask you now to guard us. Guard us from the deceitfulness of sin. Guard us from the hardening of our hearts. Guard us from unbelief. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, for the person or the people in this room who don't yet know you, have not responded to your voice, I ask that you would soften them, give them faith to believe your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your peace, your rest. For those who believe, would you strengthen us and give us perseverance in our faith until the very end, where we will finally and eternally experience rest. This is only possible by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would do all of these things in the name of Jesus. We pray and hold fast to the end. Amen.